You are listening to the Point Harbor Church Podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Appreciate the band.
Yeah.
Woo! I love that song. Love that song. So how y'all doing?
Great.
I got a test the temperature because the ladies had their beauties feast out at our house, the Houston Ranch, two Saturdays ago, and they had 101. 100, give it up for the ladies. 101. All right. And then the men, well, you're about to find out. The men, at one time we were counting, we had 84. And there was a groan, a collective groan across the men. And then Cliff, where's Cliff at? Cliff, where you at? Cliff, there's Cliff, Cliff. All right, so if anybody's mad, see Cliff. He came and shouted louder than I've ever heard him shout, "We have 102! 102! Now, what do we get? Just bragging rights. But, now some of you ladies, there's a picture of us in front of my house on the back deck. And some of you ladies actually counted heads. You did. And I, one on our staff, Ashley, she goes, "There's only 95. But that was, you know, we had some coming and some going. Our own pastor, Victor, brought a whole carload of guys out. But since he doesn't speak English as his first language, somehow he misinterpreted the GPS and ended up in, like, Carolina. So he finally made it. But anyway, so that is the gospel according to Cliff. All right. So thank you to all of you, though, that put all the time. It was a great time. And if I'm squeaky today, it's because of hollering above the gunfire. This Saturday is Veterans Day. How many vets do we have? Vets and active duty. Stand to your hoofs. Stand. Come on. Amen. Appreciate your service. Appreciate your service. Veterans and active duty, we really do. I love being in a military area. That's what got me here was Uncle Sam. Gave me no choice. Said, "Norfolk is your duty station." My dad said, "That's the armpit of the Navy." So, all right. Turn your Bibles to Genesis 42. If somebody finds my Bible, I lost it here at church. So I'll be preaching out of one of the seat back Bibles. And if you don't have a Bible, grab one that is within reach, and it's our gift to you. But do what I do in every Bible I own. I put my name in it. So hopefully if you find a Bible, look at the name. If it's John Houston, don't sell it on eBay. Please bring it to me. So I'm going to be using one of the seat back Bibles today. And in this Bible, it is page number 40. All right, page 40. To set it up. Their name brings you pain and hurt or anger, frustration. You've maybe called her curse words, if not out loud or on Facebook, at least in your heart. You hate his guts. She stuck a knife in your back. He lied about you to the boss. Maybe they're a family member or a friend of the family, maybe who abused you when you were a kid. Or worse, maybe it's your spouse. Or one of your adult kids. And maybe you said to them, "You are dead to me." Maybe not to them, but of them. But they're not dead, probably. They're very much alive. And even though you may have prayed that God would kill them in some kind of freak ball of flames accident, they're not dead. They're very much alive. And they are living rent-free in your head and in your heart and in your soul. What's the believer to do in a scenario like that? And there's a bunch of you that are living there. And some of you have been living there for years and years and years with all the pain. We know what the unbeliever does. Paul lays it out in Galatians. He says the acts of the flesh are obvious. I mean, it's just like, okay, this is a no-brainer. This is the flesh. This is not the spirit. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy and the like. Then he says this, which is a scary part. If you're living this life, some of you maybe are, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this, not just kind of stumble into it a time or two, will not inherit the what? The kingdom of God. He's talking about heaven there. You're not going to have heaven if that's your lifestyle. That's the lifestyle, you know, the obvious lifestyle of somebody who does not have Jesus. But God's call and command for the believer is far different. And you might not like this, but this is a healing passage. Romans 12, man, I love Romans 12. It's a healing passage. And some of you need healed. You need healed so badly in your mind, in your emotions, in your gut. Bless those who persecute you. Doesn't say Facebook about them. Doesn't say cuss them. It says what? Bless them. Those people who do what? Persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Live in harmony with one another. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. What is honorable? He'll tell you. I love this here. This ought to be some of you's life verse. If possible, so far as it depends on you, you can't make them make up with you. But as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. If possible, as far as it depends on you. And then he says this, never avenge. What's his word? Say it louder, avenge. Never avenge yourself. Doesn't say, well, if it's this level of hurt, then you can avenge yourself. If they did this to you as a kid, you can avenge yourself. Never avenge yourself. Well, they're going to get by with it. Oh, but leave it to the what? That's a heavy word. The wrath of who? God. He's not going to let it lie. He might let it lie for a long time in your mind. For it's written, vengeance is whose? God's. Here's a promise, will repay. I will repay. Vengeance is not yours. Vengeance is mine. And when you do it God's way, then you get God's blessing, God's peace, and God working in your life. You do it the world's way, you're going to get what the world gets. More hate, more anger, more strife. And he says, let me lay it down. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, laugh. Ha ha, you're hungry. Feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head, coals of conviction. Do not be overcome by evil. Here's where some of you are living. You're living verse 21. You are overcome. Yeah, they did evil to you. It's horrible. And it's overcome you. It's taken over your life. He says, no, don't be overcome by evil, but what? Overcome evil with what? With good. This is anything. This is any strife. Overcome evil with good. Joseph's story is not simply a story. It is a story, but it's history. It really happened, but God isn't just into penning big-selling, you know, best-selling biographies for the fun of it. This stuff that we're looking at and we'll look at is for me today. It's for you today. Time Change Sunday. No, look at you. Give Rob a hand. He found my Bible. Praise the Lord. Now, I've got it outlined in this, so I'm going to still preach with this. But thank you. Thank you, Robert. So, this stuff is for you today from the amazing, true, life-changing story of Joseph. I love Joseph because of how he handles this stuff. I mean, this is a dude, he didn't have the New Testament. He didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. But he did it so much better than a lot of you who have the New Testament, who have, you say, the indwelling Holy Spirit. So we're looking at today how God sets the table when vengeance is on the menu. How God sets the table when vengeance is on the menu. Now in your Bibles, in Genesis, and we're in three chapters. You're like, oh dear Lord, we won't read them all. All right, I'm gonna just kind of tell you the highlights of some of it, but I want you to actually pick it up in chapter 41 in verse 53. If you have a blue Bible, it's at the top of the page of page 40. So you remember Joseph, you know, he's gone through all this stuff. He's been in, he was captured or sold by his brothers. He's a slave. And then he was falsely accused of rape and they threw him in prison. And then God worked that whole thing out to bring him to the Pharaoh's attention. And Pharaoh has these weird dreams and Joseph interprets the dreams and Pharaoh makes him second in command. And so, man, he just in a day, he was promoted from living in filth to living in the palace. And it says the 7 years of plenty, he said it's going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end. And the 7 years of famine began to come, and as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the land, but in the land of Egypt there was bread. Because remember, he told them, store up. You got 7 years, store it up, because it's coming. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. What he says to you, do. So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth, if you're an underliner, I underlined, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain because the famine was severe over all the earth. God is doing something, and he's using pain to do it. In chapter 42, verse 1, when Jacob, this is the old man Jacob, you know, the dad of all these boys, learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, why do you look at one another? He said, behold, I've heard that there's grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there that we may live and not die. So 10 of Joseph's brothers, the ones that sold him, went down to buy grain in Egypt, but Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Joseph's younger brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him because he lost Joseph this way. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves, underlined that, before him, with their faces to the ground. I underlined that whole verse. And then Joseph saw his brothers, I underlined this one too, and recognized them. But he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. You're like, yeah, he's getting vengeance. Hang on. Where did you come from, he said. They said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph recognized, underline this verse, his brothers, but they did not recognize him. I circled that. And Joseph remembered, I underlined this, each word, Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed about them. Because remember, his dream was that they would be bowing down to him someday. Here it is. And he said to them, you're spies. You've come to see the nakedness of the land. They said, no, your servants have come to buy food, man. We're all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies. He said to them, no, it's the nakedness of the land you've come to see. And they said to him, we, your servants, are 12 brothers. Now look at this. We, your servants, are 12 brothers, a son of one man in the land of Canaan. Behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more. Underline that. One is no more, because we sold him. But Joseph said to them, it's as I said to you, you are spies. Now look at this. By this you shall be tested. I circled be tested. By this, by the life of Pharaoh, you will not go from this place until your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and bring your brother while you remain confined. And I underline this, that your words may be, and I circled tested, whether the truth is in you or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you were spies. So he put them all together in custody for 3 days. On the third day, he says, hey, I fear God. Do this, you'll live. I fear God. I underline that. In other words, I'm not one of these idol bowing down Egyptians. They thought he was Egyptian. He was dressed like an Egyptian. And he's speaking through an interpreter. He's not speaking in Hebrew. I fear God. That's Yahweh. I fear Yahweh. If you're honest men, let one of your brothers remain. Okay, I'll just keep one confined. Let the rest of you go and carry grain. So I'll give you grain to your family of your households. Bring your youngest brother to me so your words will be verified and you will not die. And they did so. And then they said to one another, this is awesome. Right in front of Joseph, because remember, he's talking through an interpreter. They don't know he can understand their language. Then they said to one another, in truth, we are guilty concerning our brother. He's talking about him. They're talking about him, Joseph, our brother. We're guilty. In that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we didn't listen. That is why this distress has come upon us. I underlined that whole thing. Then Reuben said, didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? You didn't listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood. Underline that. They did not know Joseph understood him, for there is an interpreter between them. And then he turned away from them and wept. Then he returned to them and spoke to them. And he took Simeon, I circled Simeon, bound him before their eyes. And then Joseph gave orders to fill his bags and they all take off. Now, the rest of the story, they take off. So they're like, oh, man, we got to bring Benjamin down. Dad's never going to let that happen. You know, what in the world? And so they head off. But he put the money that they had, he had the money that they had given him for the grain placed back in the sacks of grain. One of them on the way gets a sack of grain down to feed his donkey. And all of a sudden, oh, no, what in the world? And they all look at their bags like, oh, no. They go back to Dad. Dad's like, oh, no. And they're like, well, I guess we lost Simeon. Yeah, it'd been nice knowing you. And then they run out of food again. So their dad says, we all need to go back down and get some more grain. And they said, no, he said that if we don't come with the youngest boy, Benjamin, you know, we ain't getting nothing, we'll die. And they back and forth, argue back and forth. And so finally dad says, okay, well, if I lose, you know, Simeon and Joseph and Benjamin, then, you know, I'm just going to go down to my grave with my gray hairs. So they go back. And they go back with twice the amount of money. Hey, it was a mistake. I don't know what happened. But we're sorry. And Joseph's assistant just said, oh, no, God must have blessed you. We got our money. So they're like, oh. And then they party a little bit with Joseph, and they're scared because Joseph brings them to his home. And he seats them according to birth order. And they're like, what? What? How's this dude know that? What? And he sees Benjamin. He has to go out and cry again, you know. And so then he gives Benjamin more food and more clothes than anybody else. And so they sends him off. See ya. Gives him Simeon back. And then on the way, they're about one day out. And all of a sudden, here comes the cavalry. And they said, stop. You've stolen our master's silver cup. No, we wouldn't do that. Whoever did that, you can look, man. Whoever did that will die. It's in Benjamin's sack. And they're like, crap. So they all go back. And then the assistant said, hey, no, y'all can keep on. We'll just take him. We'll take Benjamin. They go, no, man, no, no. So they all go back. And now they fall on their face before Joseph. They're like, oh, man, we don't know what's going on. We don't know what's going on. God is doing something against us, man. Joseph sets him up. And he says, oh, I'll just keep Benjamin. Y'all can go back. But they don't. Now, what's this all about? It's how God sets the table when vengeance is on the menu. How is the Christian, the believer, the follower of Jesus, to act, to react when somebody's done them dirty? This is why it's uber important, because many of us have been wronged and we're reacting like pagans. We're reacting like unbelievers. We're dishing the dirty back. Our parameters are payback. But our God says, I want something better for you. I want a better outcome for you. I want a victory for you. There is purpose in your pain. Man, that's the whole story of Joseph. Don't waste your woundedness. Don't let your battles make you bitter. Don't let your trials make you tormented. And God is the one who sets it up. He sets up Joseph's scenario. He sets the table in Joseph for reconciliation. And he's doing the same in your life. If you would just pay attention. Joseph doesn't set it up. He just recognizes it and seizes it. Well, what do you mean, John? What do you mean? God loves peace and unity. He's into forgiveness and reconciliation. He's into this thing called closure. Some of you don't have closure. Some of you don't have closure. Maybe you've got a dead parent and you still are wounded because of them, and it still eats you alive, and they're long gone. But you don't have closure. It's impacted you. It's impacting your marriage. It impacts how you treat your kids. So with that in mind, if you're a note taker, number one, ask God to set the table. Ask God to set the table. We're not the ones that set the table. If it succeeds, he's the one that sets the table. And God's desire, 2 Corinthians, he says this, finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for, what's this word? Restoration. Comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Well, I don't want anything to do with them, John. I get that. I get that. They hurt you, they used you, maybe abused you. Joseph was well within, you know, cultural norms to say, hey, my 10 brothers, those ones that sold me, they are dead to me. You dudes were jealous of me. You hated me. You thought about killing me. You sold me, your own brother, as a slave, 20 years ago. And you let mom and dad think that some wild animal had killed me. You've been living a lie for 20 years, a lie about me. But God had other plans. You see, God was going to use these 10 jerks. He wanted to use them. He had promised to use this family for his redemptive purposes. Judah, matter of fact, the Messiah comes through the line of Judah. He kills Judah. That ain't happening. And Joseph knew by faith that he was going to confront his brothers again. He didn't know how, but he knew one day they were going to bow because he had those two dreams. God gave him two dreams. And then God affirms it. That was years ago. But God affirms it by, you know, he's in prison and the baker and the cupbearer have two dreams. And he interprets them and they happen exactly. And Pharaoh has how many dreams? Two dreams. And 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine, and it's all coming to pass. And so God gave Joseph 20 years ago or more two dreams. So he knows it's going to happen. He's got the faith in the word of God that it's going to happen. And Joseph was more concerned with God's purpose than his grueling pain. Some of you, you're more concerned of your pain. It's more about you. It's not about God, what God is trying to do in your family or in your workplace. Joseph was more concerned about God's harmonious family than his hurt feelings. And Joseph's family was a mess. You think you have a dysfunctional family? Some of you do. I've met some of your... Never mind. But Joseph's family was dysfunctional. Apart from Benjamin, his younger brothers, they were a miserable lot. Sons 2 and 3, Simeon and Levi, were guilty of premeditated genocide in the slaughtering of a whole town because one dude, and I'm not minimizing that, their sister was raped by one dude. So they went in and didn't just kill the dude, they killed every male in the town. Number one son, Reuben, committed incest with his father's concubine. And then all 10 of them had taken young Joseph and stripped him and thrown him in a pit to kill him. And then, let's just sell him and make some money off of him. Number four son, Judah, impregnated his daughter-in-law, Tamar, when she disguised herself as a prostitute. This is a screwed up family. By any estimation, these patriarchs-to-be were less than promising as bearers of the promise of Abraham that a nation's going to come out of you that's going to bless the world. Psalm 23 says it this way, talking about God setting the table, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. So what's my first step, John? You know what it is. You just don't want to do it. Are you scared to do it? Ask. You have not because you ask not. God, I want this thing fixed. I want this thing fixed. Please set the table. In this, it's been going on maybe for years. And then I don't like it, and I hate thinking of their name. I hate seeing their face in my mind. But please set the table because I can't, or I tried to, or I don't want to. Well, John, I've just been avoiding them. And you ought to write this down somewhere. This is, I think, profound. Avoidance doesn't equal true peace. Avoidance does not equal true peace. It just equals ceasefire. The war is still on. You have not because you ask not. In my family, extended family, in Illinois, I have a family member that left her husband years ago, 26 years ago, and left her kids. And it affected our family huge. We didn't see it coming at all. We had a big family. We had one of those confrontations, you know, whatever you call them, where you sit down with them and you think, okay, we're telling you that we know about it, and so hopefully now you're like, oh no, I'm found out, and you'll repent and get it right, and we'll go back, you know, to the way things used to be. Didn't happen. Divorced her husband, and the family just torn apart. And she married this dude 25 years ago. I'd never met him. Tried to one time. He wasn't there. We stopped in. She lived south of where the rest of them live. And so this time I was just back in Illinois, and she had texted me, hey, love to see you. And I know she was gonna be at the family get together, but he wouldn't be there, I knew that. He's persona non grata. And so she wanted me to come to her house and Robin. And I said, sure, and it would take extra time and all, and you know, we're always rushed when we're there, another family member said, are you really gonna go? And I said, yeah. I said, it's been 25 years. It's about time. It's about time. So we went down there, met him for 2-3 hours. Me, Robin, and my mama went down there. What is that? It's saying, all right, God, you're setting the table. I don't know where this is going to go. I don't think he's a believer, but I'm willing to say, you know what? I'm willing to take this step. I'm going to take this step. We said, if you come to Virginia, come and stay over at our house and all that stuff. And I was shocked that he was very friendly. You have not because you ask not. Ask God to set the table. Number two, acknowledge that he does the scheduling. He does the scheduling. John, my sister will never change. It's been this way for years. Got it. Understand it. We've been looking at this, and I won't spend a lot of time here, but Joseph was sold into slavery at the age of 17. He was released from prison and then exalted to the palace at age 30. That's 13 years. Still, he doesn't have his dreams. He's been, you know, confirming other people's dreams. Hasn't seen his dreams realized. A lot of cool things have happened since then. Now, you know, he's out of prison. He's in the palace. Oh, by the way, guess who works for him now? Potiphar. Can you imagine the pillow talk in the Potiphar household? On the day that Joseph becomes second in command, and Potiphar is the one, he's the captain of the guard, the chief executioner. He's the one that runs the prison. And now he has to answer to Joseph. Ooh, irony is sweet. Joseph interprets Pharaoh's two dreams. What were they about? First 7 years of plenty, then 7 years of famine. And so you do the math, you pick up this story, is his brothers come when the famine has started. So that's 13 years plus 7 years of the whole years of plenty. That's 20 years, at least it was when I was in school, 20 years since Joseph has last seen his brothers. And Joseph's become virtually unrecognizable. Remember when he got out of prison, they said, shave his head. They would shave. They were totally beardless, clean shaven, probably dressed in these flowing linen, you know, decked in gold of the Nile aristocracy. And he spoke the language of the Egyptians. He'd been down there so long. And they did, these brothers did what every other foreigner did. They bowed themselves before him in a gesture of subordination. To them, it was a hateful gesture, I'm sure, but it was necessary to their survival. And Joseph, I mean, just, you know, all these people, he's managing, selling, making sure that, you know, you get the receipts, and all of a sudden, bam, there they are. And I imagine it just took his breath away. It's like, whoa. And they probably like, hey, guys, looking at us funny. You think he's one of those racists? Those Egyptians don't like us Jews, right? I'm sure all the stuff is going through there. And they're bearded, you know, Semites. And there are 10 of them, all brothers, hard to miss. The older ones are, you know, starting to gray out, but they were still recognizable by their profile and their gait and, of course, their Hebrew dialect. And Joseph's like, whoa, I didn't see that coming. Woo, God is setting something up. So number two, acknowledge that he does the scheduling on his time. And then when God does set the table, number three, answer God's invitation. Answer the invitation. Don't say, no, I don't want to come to your party, Jesus, because I'd rather just revel in my misery and my hate and my anger. John, how will I know when God is setting up a situation to try to get this thing fixed? How do I know it's God setting the table? If you've been praying about it for years, about it and for it, you'll know. Trust me, you'll know. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit, and the Holy Spirit would say, yeah, that's from me, right there. Right there, there's the door. Go through the door. Remember, it's God who sets it up. He's the one that wants you guys reconciled more than you want reconciled or they want reconciled. Joseph just recognizes it and he seizes it. He accepts the invitation in Genesis 42 and verse number 6. Now, Joseph was governor over all the land. He was the one who sold all the people of the land. His brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Yeah. Joseph recognized his brothers, but they didn't recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed. Joseph's like, there it is. Answer God's invitation. When God sets something up, and maybe God has already set something up or been setting something up and you've been refusing. Maybe they've been reaching out to you, but you're like, no, you're dead to me. Don't do that. Don't do that unless you're a pagan. If you're a pagan, then just, you know, keep doing your pagan stuff. But if you're a child of God, you need to answer God's invitation. And then finally, and this is the meat of the message. Number four, authenticate the situation. Authenticate the situation. What do you mean authenticate the situation? Test the reality. Test the sincerity. That's what Joseph was doing in this thing. He wasn't getting back at him. He was testing because he knew these boys. Test if God is authentically working as much as you can in this situation to bring closure. And this is the tricky part. because we aren't perfect people. We often have some culpability. Now, if you were a kid and you were molested as a kid, you don't have any culpability, all right? I don't care what anybody says to you or what Satan tells you in your heart. It wasn't you. But many of the rest of us, we got some culpability in our fight that's going on. Joseph was, you know, he was a righteous kid, but he was also a tattletale. The Bible says he brought his brother's evil report. And his brothers were evil, but Joseph's always telling on him. That'll tick an evil brother off. And he was his dad's favorite. Everybody knew it. Remember, his dad gave him a coat of many colors. Didn't give Reuben a coat of many colors. Reuben just had this old sheep hair thing. Joseph's like, la-ta-ta, look at this. Look at me now. I'm daddy's favorite. You're evil. It makes me want to beat on him. Doesn't excuse his brothers, but it does contextualize a little bit their sin. And Joseph's walking with God even as a teenager, and his brothers are far away from God. And you know, the pagans of the world ain't going to love you like they don't love Jesus. You say, all right, I can't wait to, all right. I'm supposed to test their sincerity? I'm going to test their sincerity. I'm going to be very hard to convince, man. Whoa. You got to realize that you're being tested in this thing too. You're being tested in this thing too. It's not just all about them being tested. God's testing you. My reality, where am I at with God? Am I living Romans 12 or am I living, you know, the Galatians passage of, you know, hate and anger? Where am I at? What do I really want to come out of this? Just for me to go, yeah, I told you I was right. God is testing me. And God is growing me. Before I can legitimately and spiritually test them, authenticate them, I have to realize God is testing me in this. In Psalm 105, God talks about Joseph. When he summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, he, this is God, had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph. Now, that's kind of a cool house phrase. He sent Joseph ahead. Oh, you're my ambassador. Oh, what do you want me to do? Oh, you're going to be a slave. Dang it. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron until what he had said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. God was testing Joseph. 20 years of testing. And how could Joseph have failed this test? And he could have. He sees his brothers. Guards, kill him. Some of you would do that. Or you'd want to. Or at least, you know, get in their face. Hey, dudes. Guess who I am? Oh, you can speak Hebrew? Yeah. I'm also your brother. And I've been a slave and in prison for 13 years. But then God, because I'm the favorite, God raised me up. Now I'm second in command. Right over there, let me introduce you to this dude. His name is Potiphar. He runs a prison. Follow him. Well, John, I don't want him dead. No, you just want him imprisoned. Or imprisoned in the pain you felt. Joseph would have failed to show that God was authentically working in his own heart if he'd have done that. So I test my reality. Some of you really need to get over yourselves. I love you. You need to get over yourselves. And I know you've been put through it. I know it's painful. And it probably wasn't fair. It wasn't even you. They initiated it. Okay, I get that. But God says, my plan is higher than your pride. It's more important. Then test their reality. What do you mean? Here's what I mean. Don't poo-poo it. Some of you go to the opposite extreme. You minimize it, what they did to you. You downplay it. In Genesis 42, Joseph, in verse 14, said to them, is that I said, you are spies. By this you shall be tested. I'm going to test you boys by the life. Now, they didn't understand the test. By the life of Pharaoh, you will not go from this place unless your younger brother comes here. I want to see if you really have a younger brother. He had other things in mind. Send one of you, let him bring your brother, while the rest of you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you. Joseph really wanted to know if there was truth in these boys. And then in verse 21, Then they said to one another, in truth, talk about the truth, we are guilty, we are guilty. They finally come to their senses of their sin concerning our brother, Joseph, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, we didn't listen. That is why this distress has come upon us. That is why. And Reuben says, hey, man, it wasn't me, you know. So now there comes a reckoning because of you idiots, and I'm involved in it. A reckoning for his blood. They didn't know Joseph understood him. There was an interpreter between them. Then he, Joseph, turned away from them and wept. If you read Joseph's in-your-face actions to his unsuspecting brothers, you probably think he's just getting back at them, but he's getting a little payback. You know, he's helping along with a little karma, which, by the way, those of you that say there's karma, there's no such thing. What is there, John? Exactly what we're seeing. God setting stuff up and God getting vengeance. That's what there is. But he wasn't getting back at them. I don't think there was any vindication or vindictiveness in this. Why? Joseph didn't want crying brothers. He wanted changed brothers. That's what he wanted. He knew these guys. He also knew the promises and the plan and the potential of God. But his brothers are some messed up dudes, right? And so he didn't want just mouthed apologies. He wanted changed lives. If God is the one that's setting up the table, he wants me to bring to the table pure organic ingredients. What do you mean? I'm talking about the truth. Don't poo-poo it. Not man-made stuff, not me-made stuff. Now I have a lie I didn't include it in the, maybe we can do it for the next service. Add this to the screen. But this hit me while I was working on this after all the men finally got out of my house. You can't feast at the table of reconciliation if you're sweeping the sin under its carpet. You can't feast at the table of reconciliation if you're sweeping the sin under its carpet. If you are abused, deserted, hated, it needs to be addressed. It needs to be addressed, not swept under the table, not swept under the rug. None of this, hey, you know, somebody comes to you and you try to reconcile, they're like, yeah, hey man, sorry for all that stuff. Yeah, no worries, bro, no. What stuff are you talking about? What stuff are you talking about? You molested me, man. For years, you molested me. You stuck a knife in my back. Nothing that's not true. Nothing that's not true. But it needs to be addressed. And you got to pray for huge wisdom on how to address it and address it full of the Holy Spirit. But Joseph is addressing it by helping God set the table a little bit. He put money back in each of their sacks. Why? To see if they'd come back and face the music or desert their brother Simeon. And they passed the test. These dudes are kind of a little changed, or they're getting changed. They respond spiritually and in repentance. Oh man, this is because us selling Joseph. God's judging us, man. They start to see God's judgment. Joseph demands to see Benjamin. And then when they come, he seats them in their birth order just to let them know God is doing something. There's something up here you ain't got a clue about, man. Puts his own silver cup in Benjamin's sack to see if they would desert their youngest brother like they deserted him years ago. Genesis 44, he said, far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man, this is one of the brothers talking, in whom hand the cup was found shall be my, oh no, this is Joseph, I'm sorry. Only the man, this is Benjamin. They said, oh, we'll all be your slaves, man. Just don't kill us. He said, no. Only the dude, Ben, in whose hand the cup was found, will be my servant. As for the rest of you, man, go up in peace, man, to your father. See y'all. He gave him an out. Let's see if you boys will leave Benjamin like you left me years ago. And they again respond in humility and sorrow and repentance for their past sins done to a brother they think is long dead. And they finally also show concern about their aging father. You know, before they deceived him, they lied to him, they let him just think all these years, oh, my son has been killed by a wild animal. Yeah, Dad, yeah, we found his coat of many colors, you know, all shredded up and blood all over it, man. Yeah, there's the proof. Let him think that Joseph had been just killed in that way. Can you imagine as a parent thinking that? Genesis 44, verse 32. For your servant became a pledge of the safety of the boy of my father. This is one of the brothers speaking. This is Judah, I think. If I don't bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. I told Dad, hey, man, we're going to bring him back. Don't worry about that. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain. Let me remain instead of the boy, Benjamin. as a servant to my Lord. Let the boy go back to his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father. Finally, they're concerned finally about dad. God has set the table, set the stage for a divine appointment. Brothers show up clueless. Joseph recognizes them. He's like, here it is. Here it is. God is doing this. Could have killed him right there, you know, just at the outset. God is vengeance, you know, made it slow and painful even. Instead, he just says basically, okay, God, you're setting the table. This is about you and your purposes, not me and my pain. You've set this up after 20 years. It took you 20 years to set this thing up. It's your timetable. It's not mine. I see that now. I believed it before, but I see that now. You're doing something in my family. You're inviting me to get involved in what you're doing. So I accept. Give me the wisdom as I authenticate the situation. Make me spiritually authentic. Make me see whether they are too. Are they real or bowing because they have to? First time they were bowing because of the mandate. Now they're bowing for mercy. These messed up brothers were caught in the crosshairs of the vengeance of God, and they needed mercy. And humanly speaking, it was all up to Joseph. Back to Romans 12. Bless those who persecute you. Joseph was blessing them huge. They just didn't know it yet. He was trying to, what is he trying to do? He's trying to get them first to see and understand their sin, and they're seeing it. You don't bless people by covering up their sin. You don't. If you have somebody in your family that's addicted to something, you do not bless them by going, oh, that's okay, that's just you. Daddy was an alcoholic too. You're just like dad. No. Now, you shouldn't harangue them either, but you should not poo-poo their sin. Live in harmony with one another. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And then, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it's written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Joseph knew this spiritually before it was ever written. Child of God, you feel you've been hurt? Feel helpless? Many of you do this morning. You don't realize your powerful position as a child of God. You basically hold decisions and destinies in your hands and in your heart. Yours, if you let this continue to eat you alive. Theirs, if you give them over to the Heavenly Father, who does this a whole lot better than you ever could. Best case scenario, God will amaze. He will do something and it'll amaze you and even shock you. Other case scenario, God will still bring his vengeance. They say, no way, I don't care. I hate your guts. Either way, it's his to choose. Either way, they won't get by with it. That's his promise. That's his promise. I think I've got some blanks for you on this, and this is huge. You need to get this. Some of you need to put this on your bathroom mirror. Forgiveness doesn't mean I'm in denial. Forgiveness doesn't mean I'm a doormat. What does forgiveness mean? I'm done. I'm done. What do you mean I'm done? I'm done being judge and jury and executioner. I'm done with it. I'm done carrying around this every day of my life. I'm done letting this control and corrupt my life. I want closure. I want closure. As believers, we are called and commanded to forgive. It's not an option. Some of you think it's optional, or if it's just for certain sins, but the big ones, man, no. Let me help you. There are two end results of forgiveness. I want you to get this. Two end results. But John, they might not listen. No kidding. There's forgiveness plus reconciliation. That's what Joseph's going to get with his brothers. We'll see next week. It's awesome, right? Forgiveness, that's what you want. But there's also forgiveness minus reconciliation. Notice in both of these, there's forgiveness. Who is this? This is me and God. Who is this? This is them and God. God is working on both sides. This is what I'm concerned about. This is what they will respond with, plus or minus. Who is it you hate? Who is it that has hurt you? Joseph's pressing for forgiveness with reconciliation. He wasn't Pollyannish about it. He was under no illusions. He was probing, testing for authenticity, for evidence that God's grace was at work, and he's seeing it, he's seeing it. They're confessing their stuff in front of him. They don't know it's him. They don't know he understands them. But even if it's only a mustard seed of faith, even if it's only a mustard seed of response, look for it. Look for it. God has done that for you. He did that for you. That was Jesus' point. If you don't forgive, he says, I'm not going to forgive you. I forgave you. I went to the cross and died for your filthy sins. Why don't you do it for them and for yourself? And finally, after all of these years, get closure. Let me ask you this. Who's your Simeon? What's his or her name? Whose name is picked at the scab on your soul for years? Somebody's got to be the hero. Somebody's got to be the Joseph. Why not you, believer? Why not you, after all these years? Closure. God, I pray that you would today give closure to a whole bunch of folks, or set them off as they see, okay, God is setting up, or at least start them praying, God, set the table, God, set the table. I'll obey. You need to give me the strength. You need to give me the power. But I will, if you set the table, God, I'll be faithful to show up. Give me the power and the love to understand how to authenticate this thing, to take these feeble steps toward that beautiful thing called closure. Now with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, nobody looking around. Draw a circle tight around yourself. Draw it tight around yourself. Who is it? Who is it? While I was preaching, you were thinking, many of you were, some of you, and you're very blessed if you don't have somebody that hurt you. But if they did, you know exactly who it is. You know exactly who it is. So right now, why don't you just, from the quietness of your heart to the quietness of God, breathe their name. Lord, this. Help me to treat them as a believer treats, not excusing their sin, but as a believer treats an enemy. You've been clear, Lord. You've told me to love my enemies, to pray for those who despitefully use me. So God, I'm going to add their name to my prayer list. I'm going to add my name to their prayer list. And I'm going to pray for them. Not let this thing go. That, Lord, I'm turning vengeance over to you, the owner of vengeance. Do with them what you will. It'd be awesome that you explode grace in their hearts. But don't let this thing go. Don't let me let this thing go. Jesus' precious name. All God's kids said.